Well, as you can see, my topic is personal discipline and time management. And I want to say at the outset, this has been enlightening. Is this too close? It has been enlightening, convicting, and challenging. And I hope it will be for you as well, because I don't want to be the only one that's convicted or challenged. And throughout this message, when I say you, I'm including myself as well. So let's begin just with a brief prayer. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my God and my Redeemer. Amen. Well, let's begin. Some of you have handouts. Some of you don't need them. But I didn't realize in the little book you have places if you want to take notes. But let's begin by defining the word discipline. It comes from the Latin root word, which is dicere, D-I-S-C-E-R-E, which means instruction and training. Now, there is a discipline that is used in Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, of the Father disciplining the Son whom he loves, just as God disciplines those whom he loves. But this goes on to say that all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it afterwards yields the perfect fruit of righteousness. You can see our word train has been used in that passage. God disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. But the discipline we're going to be looking at today is personal discipline. Something that the Lord commands, the Bible teaches, and we have a responsibility to practice. You see, discipline is the virtue that allows a person to exercise self-control. And in 2 Timothy 1 through 7, God equips us when he writes, "He has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline." Proverbs 25 through 28 says, "A man without self-discipline or self-control is like a city broken into without walls." Now, here is an illustration of our vulnerability and the chaos that can happen or result when we lack self-control or personal discipline. And then Galatians, you'll hear a lot of these verses you've already heard through three sessions. So I think this is God's way of reinforcing in our hearts and minds what he wants us to remember. So Galatians 5, 22 through 23 is the fruit of the Spirit. And it concludes with self-control, emphasizing its importance in the life of a believer. It's a bookend, if you will, to the fruit of the Spirit, with love being at the beginning. All we strive for, including our disciplined life, should be motivated out of love for God and people. 1 Corinthians 9:25 speaks of athletes exercising self-control in all things so that they may receive a perishable wreath. Now, this verse draws a parallel between the athlete and the Christian life, both needing self-control and discipline. One receives a perishable wreath, the other an imperishable wreath, or a crown in our case, the reward for exhibiting personal discipline. Now, personal discipline does not come easily. It's a fundamental virtue that is highly regarded in the Bible. It involves the ability to exercise restraint and moderation in various aspects of life, including our thoughts, our words, our actions, and our desires. You know, we're not born with discipline, and it requires instruction and training and effort, and we cannot do it on our own. But it comes with help from the Holy Spirit that we received the moment we were saved. At that time, it's going to be different for each of us. It came when the Lord opened our eyes to help us realize that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And along with that reality, we learned that there was a penalty for our sin, and that was eternal separation from God in a place made for the devil and the demons, in a place called hell. But God, in his love, sent Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin by dying on Calvary's cross. The scourging, the crucifixion, and the burial that Jesus endured was out of love for us and obedience to his Father. Our Lord exhibited supreme discipline by the life that he lived while he was here on earth, and his walk to the cross, resulting in the satisfaction that God demonstrated by raising Jesus from the dead 3 days later, proof that the penalty for sin of all who would repent and believe was paid for when Jesus Christ died on the cross. Well, salvation is God's provision for us, and it's his claim on our lives. We are his, and in turn, we are to exhibit the discipline of submission by putting ourselves under his authority and will. And this should be a willing submission to honor and obey his plan and purposes for us, part of which 1 Peter 1 says, we are to be holy. You're all familiar with this verse. We are to be holy in all of our behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And there are no limits in our efforts to be holy. It encompasses all of our behavior. Well, God's desire and design is for us to be holy, and he equips us with the Holy Spirit and his word, so we are without excuse. But in Galatians 6, 15 and 17 says that we are still in the flesh, which sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that we may not do the things that we wish. Paul expounded this on a personal struggle that he had with sin, if you want to read Romans 7 later. But I tell you this so that you will not be discouraged, but persevere in your efforts to be holy through personal discipline. Personal discipline encompasses all aspects of life, whether we eat, whether we drink, or whatever we do for the glory of God, according to 1 Corinthians 10:31. And then Matthew 16 says that we are told to be followers of Jesus. In order to do that, we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Personal discipline will come easier for some than others, and it's going to be easier even for you in some areas than others. But we want to be careful never to judge another by their failure or weakness to be disciplined in certain areas that perhaps you don't struggle with. Instead, come alongside of them. Pray for them. Matthew 7 reminds us that for in the same way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. As we read above, whether we eat or drink, we need to do all to the glory of God. Eating and drinking are basic needs for everyone. And these are all pretty self-explanatory. Just don't make excess provision in these areas if they are a struggle for you. Paul goes further by saying, whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. Now this, there is an inexhaustible number of things that we encounter in our lives that follow under this command to glorify God. And I'll touch on just a few of them here this afternoon. Discipline of prayer, the discipline of Bible study and memorization, disciplining the mind, the discipline of submission and possession of work and feelings and emotions. And we will touch on those in our time together. Well, the first discipline and a most crucial discipline is that of prayer. It is essential for success in this area of personal discipline, and we cannot accomplish any control of our life without the grace and strength that comes from the Lord and our time with him alone. He is our example. He met for hours with his Father, sometimes on the mountain, sometimes in the morning, sometimes all night. He prayed before and after miracles, before decisions were made. He prayed in the garden and on the cross. And even when after a full day of ministry being exhausted, Jesus prayed. He prayed about everything, and nothing deterred him from time with his Father. Should we do less? This is a vital discipline that needs to be cultivated and made a priority in our days and our life. And I know that there are some days you think, oh, I don't have time to stop and pray. But that's when you really need to. And I find that when I'm the busiest, I sit down and I pray anyway. And the day goes surprisingly smoother than I had anticipated. So prepare your heart and mind for that time you're going to have with the Lord. Turn off that dryer buzzer. Silence your phone. Maybe put on some Christian music to get your heart and mind focused on the Lord. And then set your mind on the things where Christ is seated, anticipating a formal time when you can tell him of your cares, your concerns, your confession, thanksgiving, petitions, and most of all, praising his holy, holy, holy name. Make being alone in your closet with Christ uppermost in your heart and life and a priority in your day. Well, another essential discipline is that of Bible reading and study. And this can seem overwhelming to some, but start out simply with your Bible and a pen and paper or a notebook. And then set aside just 10 to 15 minutes to start with and read and learn passages that you can hide in your heart. And have a plan. Don't just open the Bible and think, what am I going to do today? Open, have a plan. Choose a chapter or a book of the Bible and read what the passage has to say. And then write down what you observe or write down what the Lord's teaching you. And then observe what that passage says. And then make every effort to hide God's word in your heart. Pick out a verse and go over it over and over and over for a week or two until you think you've got it down. This is commended to us in Psalm 119, verses 11 and 12, where it says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes." You know, we're not going to learn those statutes, God's statutes, unless we personally dig into the word. Here we are instructed by the psalmist to memorize and learn God's word, and then not just learn, but treasure it in our lives. Well, I would say that prayer, reading, and studying the Bible, and memorizing scripture are essential disciplines. Through these, you will be equipped to conquer others. Well, let's look at the discipline of the mind. That is foundational to everything else in your life. What we fill our minds with via our eyes, our ears, our senses will dictate our character and our conduct. It's been said that what one does in secret reveals her character and will impact her conduct. You know, outside influences can stimulate internal desires that fuel strong cravings. Heart and mind are the same in God's thinking. So what we think is secret and unknown to anybody else, Luke tells us in chapter 12, everything that is hidden will be shown, and everything that is secret will be made known. So guard your hearts, for Solomon said, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." You know, guarding here indicates something valuable. And God sees our hearts as valuable. So we do this by shielding and protecting what we take in, what we listen to, what we watch, what we read, the places we go, and what we entertain ourselves with. Think about what you're doing. Is it questionable? Then remind yourself that Christ had to die for this. We protect and guard our hearts by applying Romans 12:2. Where it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." I always like Psalm 139, verse 17, when David said, "How precious are your thoughts to me, O Lord. How vast the sum of them." We need to be thinking God's thoughts, to have the mind of Christ, not our own. And that's where reading, study, and memorizing God's word comes in, so that we can say no to the temptations and cultivate a new and greater desire for Jesus. 1 Peter 1:13 tells us to prepare our minds for action, be sober-minded, and self-controlled. Then there's the discipline of submission. Submission to the Lord and his word, to our husbands, to the church, to the government, to our parents and relationships. The Bible is clear in these areas to be subject to God's will and commands. And in so doing, we will be submissive to our husbands, who is God's good and perfect gift. There are no conditions on this submission issue in marriage. The Bible doesn't tell us to submit to our husbands only when he's right or when he agrees with you, but in everything. He must lead, and you must learn to follow, disciplining yourself to function under his headship as ordained by God, which creates an orderly and a godly marriage. And we need to do this, ladies, with grace and humility. The discipline of submission in marriage is a gift a wife gives to her husband. So practice it willingly and lovingly. Then we'll look at submission in the church, which means falling under the leadership of the pastors and elders. One area of discipline as it pertains to women in the church is that we need to heed the biblical mandates that instruct us to adorn ourselves with proper clothing, modestly, and not to exercise authority, and good works, not to exercise authority over a man. We see that in 1 Timothy 2. How we present ourselves in our dress, our service in ministry, and humility is the command of Scripture and the teaching of the leaders. Submission in the church is a discipline we need to exercise personally, and it will be a good example to others. Now, if you are tempted to break the law, like cheating on your taxes, speeding, does anybody speed in here, or roll through a stop sign? Well, we need to remember that Romans 13:1 says that every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Now, this is a discipline that might be needed more in our minds and our words, because it's so easy to grumble about the government, isn't it? And so I need to learn to control that and submit myself to the governing authorities that God has placed there, whether I like them or not. Well, I mentioned parents, since some of you are still under the authority of their parents. I'm not sure I see anybody in here. Well, yeah, I do. It is commanded and given by God for your protection and well-being. Ephesians 6 says that you are to obey your parents. And God says in verse 1 that it is right. This command is your obligation to Christ, whether your parents are believers or not. But you need to learn to submit willingly and respectfully to their authority. And then in relationships, God tells us to be subject to others in reverence for Christ in Ephesians 5:21. We're to love one another, to be willing to give up my right, and to be courteous to those around us, our family, our neighbors, fellow employees, acquaintances, just those we encounter. And I love this Colossians 3:12 passage where it says to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other just as Christ has forgiven you. You know, we heard a lot about humility and love in the other earlier lessons. Well, let me ask, who is there in your life you need to discipline yourself in order to that you might show submissive or selfless love and care? Philippians 2 tells us, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard others as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own interest, but for the interest of others. I don't know if these are easy qualities for you to manifest towards others, but they, along with submission to husbands, submission to the church, to the government, and to parents, are all worthy disciplines to pray about and practice, to exhibit in your life. And what a testimony they will be for others, and they'll be a fragrant aroma before the Lord, we hope. Well, another area we may need discipline in is our possessions. You know, it's God's nature to give, and he lavishly pours out his many blessings upon us. And one of those is that of our possessions, whether it be family, home, car, power, position, job, and a myriad of other temporal things. And we need to remember that all comes from God. Everything we have is from the God. He is the source of all we possess, including our gifts. So we hold on to them loosely, knowing that any moment, according to his will, all could be lost. The only thing we retain is our faith and position in Christ, which is our most valuable possession or gift, because we were bought with a price, the blood of Jesus, and that can never be taken away from us. Well, discipline includes also being content with what he has given, not wanting or wishing what God has not seen fit to give. Counter the temptation of discontentment by counting your blessings. Name them one by one. Does that sound familiar? So counter the temptation of being discontent by being grateful and giving thanks for his every provision. It is more than you and I deserve, and I promise you, you will never be able to name all that he has given you. And along with that, there should be a willingness to give in return, considering all that you have been blessed with, and we will do this with a joyful and heart, not clinging to or hoarding things. After all, they are just things. You know, Hudson Taylor of the China Inland Missions used to sort through all of his belongings each year and give away that which he had not used for 1 year, thinking that he would be accountable for that which he retained when someone else would benefit from them. Have you ever thought about that? What's been hanging in your closet or been tucked away? Someone else may get a lot of use and delight in that. Gary and I started doing that, and it's so wonderful, and especially giving. It's so wonderful to be able to give and see the joy in someone's heart and eyes. Well, think of the blessing another might enjoy from what God has given you for a season. And this includes those temporal things, clothing, furniture, even exercising our spiritual gifts, giving money, tithing, serving, our time, whatever, because God loves a cheerful giver. And we should give of these possessions, these talents, skills, or gifts without compulsion or reluctance. This discipline will lead to contentment. And we know that godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment, according to 1 Timothy 6:5. And we know that godliness is our goal. Well, how about our work ethic? Is there discipline that needs to be exerted here in your life? There is no work that is beneath a Christian, and no job needs to be useless or boring, and no work that is not Christian, according to Elizabeth Elliot. All work, whether cleaning a sewer or preaching a sermon, is Christian work if done by a Christian for the Lord. A Christian finds fulfillment work. A Christian finds fulfillment not in the particular kind of work she does, but in the way that she does it. We have an obligation to work for the good of another, doing our work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men, for it is from God that we receive the reward of our inheritance. The Proverbs woman testifies of this when it says she looks well to the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. In this passage, her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband as well. And God gives her praises in the closing chapters of this book, chapter. Certainly, an incentive to do our work heartily is unto the Lord. When we see our duties, our tasks, our jobs, our work as a thing from the Lord, our attitude should change, and we will want to do it as unto the Lord. So whatever you do, in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. When my perspective changes, my work, even the mundane things, can be opportunities for worship. Thanking God that you can do those dishes, or that you have dishes to wash, or that you had food that dirtied those dishes, or that you have a sink with soap and water in them so you can wash those dishes, or a dishwasher. I have grumbled at having to dust and vacuum, and then I'm convicted it is sin, considering provisions and conveniences that we now have these days. I forgot that when we were first married, I used to sweep our carpet because we didn't have a vacuum cleaner. And then I soon learned to dust after I swept my carpet. Well, the last discipline that I will address is that of emotions and feelings, and how easy it is to let our feelings dictate our thoughts, our words, and our behavior. And this is an area that we women especially need to gain control over, as bitterness, for an example, can be destructive to others, but more so to the one who carries it. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says to destroy speculation. Now, speculation is forming a theory, opinion, or conjecture without firm evidence. So destroy speculation in every lofty or haughty and lifted up thing raised up against the knowledge of God that is in opposition to his word, and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We all know this verse, but simply put means gaining control over what you think about yourself, about others, about your circumstances, and about life itself. You know, our thoughts determine our conduct, and what we rehearse over and over in our minds will sooner or later affect our attitude and actions. You may think, I'm not going to submit to my husband today because I just don't feel like it and I don't think he's right, so I'm just not going to do it. Or, I'm too tired, I'd rather be doing something else, I'm just not going to clean house today. So we need to be careful. Don't allow these thoughts and emotions to have control over you. And that includes harboring hurt or assumptions that influence your behavior, causing you the temptation to maybe have a pity party. Has anybody ever had a pity party in here? Before we married, I think I was the queen of pity parties. I mean, not before we were married, before we were believers. I think I was the queen of pity parties. I would invite everybody. And after I got saved, I realized, oh, that's not good. So I quit inviting everybody, but I continued having the pity parties. And it wasn't long till after that God showed me that's not even right, and it wasn't no longer satisfying or pleasurable. So I quit with that. So we want to avoid the temptation to have those pity parties. So our thoughts, we've already decided, determine our conduct. We want to be careful about what we think of over and over in our minds. So that word destroy in that passage is a strong word. Destroy speculation that is opposed to what you know about God. So what do? You choose to think on what? Whatever is true. We've heard that this morning. Whatever is honorable. Whatever is right. Whatever is pure. Whatever is lovely. Whatever is of good repute. If there be any excellence or anything worthy of praise, set your mind on these things. Philippians 4:8 tells us to dwell on those things. So if anger is an issue for you, find and memorize passages that address that. And the same with selfishness or pridefulness, jealousy, envy, hate, greed. Boy, there's a lot of sins. Slothfulness, lust, malice. Identify the sin and struggle, and then pray. And then go to work in the strength of the Lord to master what has mastered you. And if you need to ask for accountability, then do that and go to someone that's mature in the Lord. Well, emotions and thoughts such as these are temptations to sin and need to be taken captive before they have a chance to enter your heart and become a part of you or me. Instead, choose to obey God and his commands, asking the Holy Spirit to help you. He indwells you. He's with you always. So intentionally practice Philippians 2:14, doing all things without grumbling or complaining in your heart or with your words. Just one of several verses that give encouragement to discipline. So here are four steps toward controlling your thinking. First of all, think. Be aware of what's in your mind. What you are thinking about, what is playing maybe repeatedly over and over in your mind, and then ask the Holy Spirit to convict you when your thoughts and your feelings go awry. And then analyze those thoughts and emotions and desires. Are they godly and right? Or are they self-centered and sinful? And then accept or reject. In other words, determine whether you are okay with what you're thinking. It's okay, it's not ungodly. Or if it is ungodly, then you need to reject it. And when you reject it, then you replace those negative thoughts with God's word. Sometimes just speaking God's word and truth out loud helps with wrong feelings, wrong thinking, and moves you to right thinking. Discipline your mind to keep it active on good things. Meditate on the scripture, focusing on the Lord and the riches that we have in him, and then think outside of yourself. Get your mind off yourself and think outwardly and think how you can bless or serve others. As we conclude this portion of our lesson, I want to reiterate that personal discipline requires diligence. And we need to keep working at this often difficult exercise. In other words, persevere. It won't always be easy, but with the help of the Holy Spirit, God's word, and a determined heart that wants to be obedient and faithful to our Savior, we can conquer these areas that need discipline. So here are some strategies for Christ-honoring personal disciplines that I found in my study. And I didn't have room for them on the bottom of your page, I'm sorry, but I'll just give them to you. Number one, maturity does not come overnight. It takes time, perseverance, and repetition, developing a pattern that will become a habit. Secondly, don't let emotions in the driver's seat. You know, our emotions are like a roller coaster sometimes, or a yo-yo yanking us back and forth. Years ago, I learned a little, I call it a ditty. I don't remember who wrote it, and I don't have the exact wording for it, but it goes like this. Faith, feeling, and fact went walking, and feeling, our emotions, took a terrible fall and pulled faith down. But fact, the truth of God's word, fact remained and pulled faith back, and feeling came back too. Don't let emotions dictate your life. Thirdly, begin by disciplining your mind with truth, God's truth. That is why it's essential that you know what the Word of God says, making the first two disciplines an everyday practice. Number four, strive to have discipline mature into a habit, such that you no longer have to give it much thought. It just comes automatically and naturally. And fifth, discipline always requires sacrifice. Be willing and prepared to give up your wants and your desires for God's will and direction for your day and life. Well, this concludes but does not exhaust the areas of discipline that a Christian woman needs to be striving for, practicing, and living. Your struggle may not have been listed in our discussion, but at least you have the principles and the tools to conquer those things that you want to put off and put on. And I reiterate, these disciplines, for the most part, are a process, and it will take time and continued effort to master. So don't give up. Don't despair. Discipline is training that corrects, molds, and perfects mental faculties or moral character to bring it under control, one commentator said. It requires patient perseverance that is steadfast despite opposition or adversity, and it's able to bear up under and continue in the pursuit of excellence. Well, as an encouragement, when you practice self-discipline in the small choices of life, you will find that it becomes easier in the bigger choices as well. In a nutshell, self-discipline is self-mastery over our inner desires, thoughts, words, and actions. And one of the keys to discipline is management. And this is a good segue into time management. Well, there are many passages that record what the Lord has to say about time. One of my favorites is Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach me, O Lord, to number my days, that I may present to you a heart of wisdom. Colossians 4, 5 says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the best of the time. That sounds like a kingdom effort in my mind. Well, ladies, time is a gift from God, and we each have the same number of hours in a day, but we don't each have the same number of days in a lifetime. Janet Thompson says that every day, every minute, we make choices as to how we will spend our gift of a moment, and when it is gone, we will never get it back again. We've all heard or used the term, oh, I'm just killing time. But that's a lethal term when we consider what it truly means and from whom we receive this gift of time. What we do with God's gift for the kingdom here will matter and echo into eternity. So we need to make good use of the time that God has allotted to each of us. Well, to have a balanced life, we need to look to the perfect manual given by God and remember who is in control and to see what he has to say about time, the life he gave us, and his intent for us to walk wisely and enjoy this precious commodity. We know our days are numbered when we read that in Psalm 139, verse 16, and in his book they were written, all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. In Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 14, we see God's divine timing, recognizing that there is a season and a time for everything in life orchestrated by God. And verse 11 concludes, he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in our hearts, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. From this passage, it is crucial to discern the appropriate timing for our actions and decisions, allowing God to guide us in using our time effectively and purposefully. And this should impress upon us the value of time and God's intent for its use. C.S. Lewis understood God's plan for every Christian's time management when he wrote, if you read history, you will find the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next. I'm going to read that again. If you read history, you will find the Christian who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next. So we need to keep an eternal perspective in mind as we spend the time God has allotted for us. Well, as we consider the origin, the plan, and the purpose of time, let's see how we can manage it to God's glory. There's three primary tools that I come up with that we should consider. Set goals, prioritize, and plan. You know, the Bible instructs us to make plans to do the work that was assigned to us, and we need to do it in a timely manner, not waiting to the last minute, or it might not get done, or may not be our best effort. Thompson said, plan so that life happens by design, not by default. And I would add, being diligent to avoid laziness, remembering that procrastination is the enemy of accomplishment. You see, putting off till tomorrow what one can do today really is sin. So we need to focus and finish what has been undertaken or assigned so that you will not be known for slothfulness, which is a failure to do the things which should be done. The sloth will come to ruin. Now, I'm a list maker, and I find that it keeps me focused and leaves little time for opportunities for regret because I didn't call or text someone, or I didn't do my tasks that I had forgotten or intended to do and needed to do, but if I haven't written it down, it sometimes doesn't get done. So goal setting can help organize your to-do list and determine the priority of your tasks. One advantage of making list making is the satisfaction of crossing that off when you finish the task. And to give myself a head start, I begin my list the night before or early that morning by writing down everything that needs to be done or which I hope to accomplish on that day. And so I begin with get up. I always cross that off. And then shower. Time with the Lord. Make breakfast. Empty the dishwasher. As you can see, in 2 to 3 hours' time, I can already cross off 4 or 5 items. And that gives me a great sense of accomplishment early on. It would be helpful, I thought this was helpful too, to analyze your daily or weekly patterns to find which times of the day you are typically most productive. Find the time when you may have a few hours of uninterrupted time. And for some of you moms, that's going to be harder to do. But try to find the time when you have the most energy and focus. And it's going to be different for each of us, but knowing when you are most productive will also assist in fulfilling your goals. So setting a goal for the day or week, writing those down and prioritizing them will give you an incentive to get busy. When you see that list over there, you think, oh gosh, I got to get something done. When there is lots coming up in a week, and I don't know about you, if you think ahead, you have something coming up, and everything you need to get done is just running around in your head all the time, and it can be overwhelming. But if you put it down on paper, you can manage those, everything you can think of, and then go ahead and make the day of the week. For Monday, I'm going to get this done. Then Tuesday, I'll do this so that by Friday, when I have to have all this done, I will have accomplished that because I did it in an orderly way and I wasn't overwhelmed. After that, I prioritize. After I write it down, like for Monday, I prioritize what needs to be, what's most important, prioritize them either in order or number them. And then I go from there and I refer to that list throughout the day or the week so that I can, guess what, cross off what has been done, giving me a sense of completion and proficiency. And then, guess what? You can reward yourself by doing what you enjoy without feeling guilty because you did what you set out to do. But before all of this, just as prayer and Bible study is the most important discipline, so it is with time management as well. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Because of this exercise, verse 34 says, "You will have no need to worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Today has enough trouble of its own." So manage your time in accordance with God's will and command to seek him first. And it serves as a reminder that true management begins with aligning our hearts and our priorities with God's will. After all, James 4:14 tells you, you do not know what your life will be tomorrow. You are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You see, ladies, we're not promised another day, so don't waste time worrying about tomorrow, because worry is a sin. And then evaluate what it is God has called you to do. For me, it's a wife, a mother, and a grandmother, and a homemaker. So my job is to fulfill those roles that God has called me to and to be efficient in doing so. Begin your day by simply making your bed. I'm surprised at how many women don't make their beds in the morning. But if you make that bed, you will have accomplished something. And every time you pass your room, you'll see, oh, that's neat and orderly. So I did accomplish something today. Then get dressed for the day. Then whenever is best for you, get alone with your Lord. Set aside an amount of time that will increase your knowledge of the Lord through reading and study. And then select a verse to memorize that you may work on for a few days, and then commune with your Heavenly Father as Jesus did. I believe personally for me, the mornings are the best time to do this, as you are fresh and alert and are not distracted by what the day might bring. Psalm 5:3 says, "In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch." That verse says, eagerly watch. Pray, and then just be aware of how the Lord orders your day or the blessings that he bestows. Keep watch. We are invited to approach the throne of grace with confidence, for there we will receive mercy and grace. And that's in Hebrews 4:16. So why not begin your day at the feet of Jesus? That was Mary's priority and Daniel's habit, and so it should be for us. In addition to a specific time, have a set location where you will meet with your Lord, and one that is quiet and solitary. And then you are ready to move on to the rest of your day. And I assume that you have your meals planned out for the evening or the week, and that you have days that you will do your laundry and clean your home. And then Titus 2 gives us a template, if you will, to make and help keep our priorities in order, beginning with loving your husband. Ask him how you may help him to fulfill God's unique and sacred call on his life. Then attend to your children, their needs, and all the while working on your character to be sensible, pure, kind. And then comes the worker at home part. So being a homemaker, which most of us are on some level, requires diligence, and it seems some tasks are repetitive and mundane and awful, thankless jobs that don't ever seem to get done. But many jobs are that way. Yet this is God's design for a homemaker. The attention to your family and home are priorities, second only to time with the Lord. So carve out time to accomplish each of these by planning. They are your priority, so plan how to manage time with God, with husband, with children, home. All these are essential. By planning, you will be able to create a home environment that is orderly and a peaceful haven for your family to come home to. Remember that our God is a God of order, not a God of chaos. Consider his creation, 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week, 4 seasons. In 1 Corinthians 14:40, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. By planning and organizing, you can create an inviting and peaceful environment for your family and all who cross your threshold. Well, have you ever considered how much time we waste in a day? When my sons were in Rocky's youth group, he gave them a sheet of paper that had 24 hours split up into 20 or 30 minute increments, and they were to keep track of everything they did for every 30 minutes. And you might try that just for your own personal, but I wouldn't show it to anybody else, but yeah. In 30 minute increments in a 24 hour day, it was really quite revealing and convicting about how much time is frittered away in just 10 to 20 minute segments. At the end of the day, they would look at how much time was wasted, even though they were in school, had homework, participated in youth group and athletics, and they had chores around the home. Well, despite all that keeps us busy, there is so much that is not invested in accomplishing something significant. I think one time here I gave an example of waiting for something to heat or cook in the microwave for just a minute or two. Instead of standing there watching that turntable go round, 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 or staring off into space, I looked at that dishwasher that I'd been putting off to empty. It was very full. I thought, I wonder how long it would take me to empty that dishwasher. The timer was going on the microwave, so I went on the microwave, so I went to town and got busy, and I emptied that entire dishwasher before the timer had even gone off. So we need to use those little bits of times that we waste and be amazed at what you can accomplish in just 1 or 2 or 5 minutes. Scouring the sink, peel potatoes, chop up lettuce for a salad, or fold clothes. Try it and see just how you do. But we need to think like this. These 2 or 3 minutes will be gone, and I'll never get them back again. Then multiply those tiny segments of time for a day and see what has been spent with no profitable investment or accomplishment. And then if you multiply that by a week and a year and see how much time or how much of God's gift has been wasted. Randy Elkhorn explains that time is far more valuable than money because you can always make more money, but you can't make more time. Ephesians 5:16 instructs us to make the most of the time because the days are evil. Follow that with Paul's instruction to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's from Colossians 1:10. And in this verse alone, we're instructed to walk, to bear fruit, to increase in our knowledge of God, and in so doing, we will please him, and our days will be fruitful. You know, pleasing God includes caring for our spiritual well-being, caring for our husbands, our children, our home, our physical and emotional health, and so on. And there are other ways to please him, and that would include serving the saints and others. And there is a variety of ways that this is accomplished according to the giftedness that he has given you. If you can cook and you're preparing dinner, double your recipe and make an extra meal to give away. That would be a good management of your time. You're cooking anyway. If you're able to clean, offer your services in this way. Visit the sick or the shut-ins. Take your children with you and let them see what it's like to care and serve for others firsthand. Then work in the nursery or with the youth, the college and career. Lead Bible studies, teach, serve on committees, decorate for functions. Use your God-given gifts or skill to serve the Lord by serving his people. Remember what Ephesians 2:10 says? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And this is a good thing to remember. The greatest gift that you can give someone is your time, because you are giving a portion of your life that you will never get back. So make it a matter for eternity, because your heart is set on Christ. I like this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, serve God by doing common activities in a heavenly spirit. And then if your daily calling only leaves cracks and crevices of time, fill them up with holy service. Even if they're little things, fill them up. Don't just let it go to waste. Don't kill time. Perhaps you're unable to get out or do physical service. Well, then pray, write notes, text, or call those who need an encouragement or who are hurting or lonely. There's so many ways to minister to others, whatever that may be, but it should be planned, bathed in prayer, and set aside for serving saints, serving the saints. And you need to be familiar with time commitment of ministry that you want to take on, that you plan to take on, and see if this is workable and wise. Incorporate this plan in your life that would be honoring to the Lord, an aspect of kingdom ministry into your schedule, whether it's weekly or monthly or however the schedule allows, keeping in mind that you have the same number of days, same number of hours in a day that many saints have or had when they gave selflessly and sacrificially for the gift of others. Some random counsel and conclusion, besides prioritizing your work as unto the Lord and planning, keep in mind your limitations as it pertains to time and energy. You do not want to give God your leftovers, nor do you not want to give your husband and children their best, the needs that they have. But do not make them an excuse for not serving others or exercising your spiritual gifts. And then be careful not to overcommit. It's hard to say no, but by prayer and counsel with husband or another, you can know how to move forward. Christians do not manage their time like the world does. Our priorities are different, and we are to be thoughtful of the time shared with others. So be punctual in your arrival, and do not waste another's time by being late or overstaying your welcome. Our good God arranged for our lives to be filled with His love, and He allows for leisurely activity, for rest, for hobbies and relationships, and to enjoy the days that He has ordained. We just want to be careful not to waste this gift of time. Eleanor Roosevelt is quoted with, and many of you probably heard this already, "Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery, but today is a gift." That's why it's called the present. So we need to approach each day with gratitude and joy, recognizing that it is a gift from God. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. How are you spending your days? Reiterating, don't waste your time with if only, but learn from your regrets, and don't worry about tomorrow, since that is lack of trust and it may not be yours. Job says that his life and days are like a breath. Psalm 144 says, "Man is like a mere breath, his days are like a passing shadow." We're not promised another day, so don't waste time worrying about it. A prayer to remember from Psalm 39:4 is, "Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the extent or the measure of my days. Let me know how transient and how fragile I am." And then verse 5 goes on to say, "God made my days as a handbreadth, and at our best we are mere breath, just a vapor that vanishes." Psalm 31:14 says, "But I trust in you, O Lord. You are my God, and my times are in your hand." Proverbs 3:6 tells us what to do with our times, but to acknowledge God in all your ways, and He will make your path straight. In closing, we've looked at a few personal disciplines and suggestions for time management and just how vital they are to righteous living, as that equips and enables us to manifest these principles, and that will move us towards holiness, which is His call on our lives. May the focus and intent of our lives be to trust and treasure God and His word, to acknowledge and delight in His gift of time, striving to redeem and manage it well for eternal purposes, all for His glory. Let's pray. Oh, Father, that we would honor You with our lives by exhibiting the personal disciplines that we looked at today in other areas. Where we lack self-control necessary to live a life that is pleasing to You, might we put You first in our days, and that we would guard our minds and submit to You and all Your commands. Be content with what You have provided for us, Lord, in doing our work heartily as unto You, not letting our feelings or emotions control us. We know that apart from You, we can do nothing. In addition to our pursuit of holiness, You have granted us the gift of time, and You have recorded in Your book the number of days that has been allotted to us. We don't know that number, that you have ordained for us, but we know that it is a precious gift given to us. So teach us to number them, Lord, and to be in the business of acquiring wisdom during our stay on earth so that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Thank you for the abundant blessings you bestow on us each day, each moment. Help us to recognize what we so often take for granted, your gift of life, salvation, and time. How can we adequately thank you except that we be good stewards of the life you've given, the salvation freely bestowed, and the time you generously allot to us? May we be good stewards of the time you have ordained for us. And we thank you also, Lord Jesus, for this time, for all the ladies who have gathered, the fellowship, the workers that work so hard behind the scenes, the speakers. Father, you are good. Give us these blessings. And we pray, Lord Jesus, in these things in your all-powerful name and loving name. Amen.